To reflect together. Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us ears to hear, that we would see new insights from your word, that we would have a fuller and deeper appreciation of who you are. Lord, that we would be led into worship. Father, we pray for your Spirit to guide and direct us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We ended last week with the attributes of God. And this week we are going to begin, hopefully, a shorter study on the various names of God in the biblical text. There are lots of them. There are, if you would read through your Bible, you would find various names, similes, metaphors, analogies. The big word is, many theologians use, they call them anthropomorphisms. Just to throw that out for you. Anthro is man, meaning we often refer to God by the things we understand. He sees us, he hears us, his outstretched arm, those kind of things. This morning, on your sheet in front of you, you'll notice I put the Tetragrammaton, which basically simply means four letters. That's all it is. Four letters. Yeah, I know, but that wouldn't sound very theological. So, you know, it's called the four letters. You go, well, duh. And that is the Hebrew name of Yahweh. And Yod, He, Vav, He. And Hebrew, if you don't know, is always read from right to left, unlike English. The names of God. One theologian put it this way. He says, God's names are his own self-revelation to us. Only God can name himself. We can't. God's revealed names do not reveal his being as such, but his accommodation to human language. In Scripture, all creation, the theater of God's glory, is mined for the description of the knowledge of God. In essence, every name that we have is something that has been given to us by God. To name God as we understand names would, according to our human language, simply be impossible because we are not God. In the biblical text, there in the ancient world, at least, there's huge significance to a name. We don't see that so much anymore. I think we hear echoes of that. If you've ever had, some people are more sensitive to this than others. When you have a last name like ours and you can spell it 20 different ways, you get over it. You can even tell people how to spell it and they still misspell it, but whatever. But we hear echoes of that when somebody spells your name wrong. You go, whoa, 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 that's not how you spell my name. Or they will say your name wrong, and you go, whoa, no, 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 that's not how you say my name. And so we get the sense, even in that little bit in our culture, that names are important. They signify who we are. But in the ancient world, the original meaning of the word name is to mark or brand, an external mark to distinguish one thing from another. So your mark, your brand, your name, at least in part, signified who you are. And we see that in Scripture. The names reflect a person's character. It could be said that a person's name represented the whole person, or that the name was the person. If you knew their name, you had a sense of who they were. For example, Moses. Does anybody know it's actually Moshe, not Moses, but anybody know what Moses means? Drawn out of water. Well, duh. He was drawn out of water. And Pharaoh's daughter named him Moshah, drawn out of water. And I think, you know, if you think through, just take that little bit of tidbit and think through Moses' life. Here he is, he's raised in the Egyptian capital. He's learned in all of the Egyptian arts and languages and wisdom of Egypt. He flees Egypt at roughly age 40. And then God calls him roughly age 80. So if when you're 80 and you think God is done with you, guess what? He may just be getting started. So Moses is called by God. He delivers the people. And all throughout all of that incident with the Exodus, he is always reminded, oh yeah, God delivered me. I was drawn out of water because I was supposed to be killed. Remember what they were supposed to expose the males, throw them out in the water. And he was drawn out of the water. Or we read of the 12 spies and the two that came back with the good report, Caleb and Joshua. Caleb means to attack, to yelp, literally can mean a dog, something that is tenacious, and that describes Caleb. Joshua, a deliverer. We can do this, people. So their names describe them. David means beloved or to love. Anybody know what Solomon means? What's that?
Something about
wine. Nope. Sorry. And may God give you shalom. Shalomon. Ah, peaceful. Anybody know what Solomon's God-given name was? Oh, come on. Jedediah. Just like on the Beverly Hillbillies. What's that? Oh, well, you got to speak up. I mean, Jedediah, beloved of God, beloved of the Lord. The importance of the name is reflected when there is a changing of the names. And you'll see that, first of all, with Abram. Abram is changed to Abraham, from high father to father of the nations. So God is, by the changing of his name, is giving Abraham a new destiny. He is declaring over Abraham something that which was not true before. From Jacob to Israel in Genesis 32. Even when Moses changes the name of Joshua, it was Hoshea, the deliverer, to Yehoshua, Joshua, to Yahweh saves, from one whose name was deliverer to one whose name is Yahweh saves is our deliverer. Even in the New Testament, we see Jesus incorporating, using this technique. He changes Shimon, Simon, to Petros. And not a little, that's not a little rock, that's a big rock. It changes him from the one who hears to a big rock, to one who is solid. A name could be given in the Old Testament prophetically and even in the New. Who gave the name of Jesus to Jesus? Through the angel Gabriel. His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And the same with John the Baptist. His name was given prophetically. We see that especially, I think, very clearly in Isaiah's children, in Isaiah 8, verse 3. If any of you ever name your child this, Maher Shalal Hashbaz.
How does a mother call that child?
I don't know. Hey, bozo, get over here. I don't know. But Maher means quick, skillful, hasty. Shalal is a drop, or to plunder. to strip. Whoosh is to go quickly, do rapidly, great energy, and baz is to plunder the booty and the prey. And God said, and so I approached the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. Then the Lord said to me, name him Maher Shalal Hashbaz, for before the boy knows how to cry out, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. So it will happen quickly. He will plunder. So in the naming of the child, he is prophetically telling Israel, here's what's going to happen. And we see the same thing if you look at Hosea. Hosea's children in Hosea 1, 6 and 9. His first child is Lo Ruhamah, which means Lo is a negative in the text. So whenever you, if you ever see the word low, which you don't much in the text because it's usually not transliterated like that, but it's a negative. And then Ruhamah is mercy, pity, favor, to not be in judgment. So to name your child Lo Ruhamah is to say, I have no pity on you. And that's what God is saying to the people. I'm done. And so throughout that child's life, his very name would be an indicator to the people. Oh, yeah. What's your name? Oh, Lo Ruhamah. Oh, that's right. God's not having any. He's done, isn't he? So you see how even I wouldn't want to have to call him by shorthand either. But he had... she gave birth to a daughter. The Lord said to him, name her Lo Ami, not my people. Imagine walking through high school. Hey, Lo Ami. What do you mean, not my people? What are you talking about? So again and again, throughout that child's history, throughout her life, she would be a prophetic sign to the people of Israel. Oh yeah, God said, we're no longer his people. Oh. That's a harsh judgment. So the name could be given prophetically. Today and historically, rabbis forbid the defacing, the obliterating, or the destruction of anything that has the sacred name on it. And that's why even today, they do not say, a Jewish person will never say Yahweh. Yahweh, or Yahweh, more correctly. They will never say it. And part of that is, and that's why when you hear me say the blessing, Baruch Atah Adonai, it's actually, if you read the text, Baruch Atah Yahweh, but a Jewish person will never say Yahweh. Because they do not want to take the name upon their lips. They will not deface the name. So that's the reason you will see in the, if you ever read something written by a Jewish person or someone who understands it, that they, even in the writing of the name of God, you'll see G/D. You ever seen that? Because then they are not actually writing the name of God. It's sort of a shorthand, so you know who I'm referring to, but I'm not actually writing it. And the reason they do that, it comes from Deuteronomy, chapter 12. It does not come from Exodus, the third commandment, to not take the name of the Lord in vain. It comes from Deuteronomy 12, where Deuteronomy says, verse 3 and 4, you shall tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and burn their asherim with fire, and you shall cut down the engraved images of their gods and obliterate them from their name from that place. The very next verse, you shall not act like this toward the Lord your God. So the rabbis understood, when it comes across pagan stuff, we are free, in fact, commanded to obliterate that name from the earth. But we shall not do anything like that when it comes to the name of our God. And so even today, they do not write. If you see the word Lord, sometimes it'll be L/ORD. And it's on anything permanent that they do that. Anything engraved or impressed, it does not. They avoid writing the name because of the risk that the written name might later be defaced, obliterated, or accidentally destroyed. And that's why they. And see, we could learn something from our brothers and sisters there. They are so intent on following that they will write. They are free to write the name God on a computer screen. It's not permanent. But they will never generally even do that, because if they happen to print it off, or if they send you an email, it will not have the name of God, G-O-D. Because if you print it off, now it's permanent, and it could possibly be defaced or obliterated. Whoa. So they understand the taking of the name very, very seriously. And even today, if a Jewish person were to, if you will, invoke the name of Yahweh on their lips, they would first cover their head as a sign of humility. And that's one of the reasons they wear their skull caps, is as a sign of humility. They take it very, very seriously. The Tetragrammaton, let me move on to the Tetragrammaton, the name of Yahweh. It is presented, depending on who's counting, about 6,828 times in the Old Testament, and I did not count those. And what's interesting, they take this very everything, and see, that's one thing we don't fully grasp, is the dedication, the devotion that our Jewish ancestors had to the biblical text. We so don't get that. To the point of, they have every, Hebrew is an alphanumeric language, which simply means that Aleph means one. Dalet, Aleph Beit, the second letter, is equal to the number two. So you can tell, if you were to write a number, you wouldn't say the number two, you would write Beit. Just one single letter, and that's there. He means two. So what that means is that every single letter in the Hebrew alphabet has a number. And they have counted all those. Okay? They know exactly how many letters there are, 305,000 some, in the Hebrew Bible. They know exactly what they call it, gematria. For if you want something to go look up today, gematria is a study of the numerical value of the Hebrew Bible, of the Hebrew words. And the gematria of Yahweh is 26. Because yod, it's two yods, or I'm sorry, yod, he, and a vav is 26. But what's interesting is, that equals the gematria. Now, just hang with me here. The first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is equal to one. But they actually go further and tear the letter itself apart. So if you ever, if you've ever seen a Hebrew, it kind of almost, that's Aleph, okay? And they will say that is, anybody know what a yod looks like in Hebrew? It's just a little, literally it's like a little squiggle. And so they will say an aleph is made up of a yod and an upside down yod and a sideways vav. Because a vav is a connecting letter. So what's the aleph connecting? Heaven and earth. A yod is 10. So 10, 20, and a vav is 6. So they will say, ah, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet points us to Yahweh. Because it's the same numerical value. Oh, well. Okay. I think the point is that there is much more to the biblical text than just the words on the page. Much, much more. They know exactly where the center letter of the Hebrew Bible is and what it means. They know, that's a whole other study we could get into, but it's fascinating to look at that and see what God has done, even in the biblical text, simply with the letters and the numbers and how it all fits together. Yahweh. If you will see, oftentimes, just as a side note, when you're reading through your Bible, sometimes you will see it says in the biblical text, the Lord God. And that's often a phrase that, and you will often see, not always, but sometimes, you'll see a little footnote there. Because often what it means literally is Yahweh, Yahweh. But they don't translate it that way. They translate it Adonai, Yahweh. And so sometimes when you see the Lord God, that's what's two different, a title and a name, so to speak. And other times you will, when you're reading through your Bible, you will notice most translations, if you see in the Old Testament capital L, capital O-R-D, everything's caps, that is a direct translation of Yahweh, of the name of God. Okay? Now, if you see capital L, small case O-R-D, generally speaking, not all the time, but generally, that's a translation of the word Adon or Adonai, which means the sovereign one or the exalted one. Why they do that? I think they do that just to make it a little more readable. I kind of wish they wouldn't, so you'd actually know the name that is being referred to. Yahweh is the covenant God of promise, the faithful one who saves his people. Anybody know where the name Yahweh was first introduced into the biblical text? What book?
Genesis.
You would think. Exodus chapter 3. Moses is on a mountain in front of the burning bush, and he says in Exodus 3, Lord, whom shall I say sent me? And it's there that God says, tell them, I am that I am. Yod Hey Vav Hey. I am that I am sent you. Tell them I am has sent you, me to you. Now, when you read the Genesis, you will read the name Lord. And you're going, okay, that doesn't make, well, what's going on here? Because that's not until Exodus that God reveals his name. But we see it in Genesis. A name was associated with a quality, with the person, with who they were. It would not have made any sense for God to reveal something to Moses that the people were unfamiliar with beforehand. Otherwise, they just said, who is that? If they had never heard that name before, it'd be like somebody coming to you and say, Ralph sent me. Who's Ralph? You know, that makes no sense. That's meaningless to me. So most commentators believe that by God giving his name to Moses, what he is doing is telling Moses, what is God going to do in Exodus 3 and following to his people? He's going to save them. He's going to deliver them. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says to Moses, I am the covenant-keeping God. I am the faithful one. He's revealing a new aspect, a new understanding of the depth of his name that the people had not known before. Ah, this is Yahweh we know, but now, oh wow, he's telling us that he is now also our faithful one. He's the God of our fathers. He's a covenant-keeping God. So he becomes, it's a new revelation. Many would say that Yahweh, the name, is the highest revelation of God in the Old Testament. The rabbis have even surmised that we really can't know, at least at some level, who God is. The best way the rabbis would tell you we can understand and know who God is if we begin at the Beit of Bereshit in Genesis 1 in the beginning, and we end with the last letter of Malachi, all 305,000 some odd letters, and we were to say them all together at once. Then we would maybe get a glimpse of who this one is that we worship. And so they had a really grand, majestic understanding, if you will. In the New Testament, we actually, you don't see, obviously, the name of Yahweh. And this is one that we are, at least by the Jehovah Witnesses, accused of taking out of the Bible. But the Septuagint, anybody know what the, when you read the words LXX, you ever seen that in an article on a L, capital X, capital X. Everybody know what that means? Come on, somebody's got it. What?
70.
Means the word, exactly, that's where it started. It means the word 70, and it goes back to what they call the Septuagint. It's just a shortened abbreviation for the Septuagint, which was written, legend says, by 70 rabbis, 70 Jewish scholars, in Alexandria, Egypt, at the behest of the king, to do a Greek translation of the Old Testament. So they sat down, took their manuscripts, their scrolls, and that was the first translation of the Bible, was in Septuagint into Greek. Well, when they made that translation, they took the word Yahweh, and in Greek it's Kyrios. And when we translate Kyrios into English, we get Lord. Same way you do in the Old Testament when you translate Yahweh into English, you get Lord. So the New Testament actually does retain from the Greek the name of God as revealed to us in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God reveals himself, I am that I am. It speaks of what one of the first attributes we looked at, the self-existence of God. I am. Not I was, not I will be, but I am that I am. It speaks of his faithfulness to us. He is the source of all being. As we mentioned, it actually comes from the word, the Hebrew word, to be. In their traditional Jewish view, it is a name expressing mercy and condescension of Almighty God, the Holy One. Blessed be He. To those you want to know my name. I am called according to my actions, the rabbis would say. When I judge the creatures, I am Elohim. And when I have mercy with my world, I am named Yahweh. That's what the Mishnah would tell us. Actually, if we go back in history, the name of Yahweh, some of you may still use a King James Bible, and how is it translated in the King James?
Jehovah.
Technically speaking, we do not know how to pronounce the four letters. And that goes back to, again, the whole sense of the Jewish person having such a high regard for the name of God. It basically has been unpronounced by Jewish people since the Second Temple, or about 200 to 300 years B.C. The name has been unpronounced. And the reason for that is, in Exodus 20, there's a number of different reasons why, even today, they will not pronounce or take upon their lips the name of God. In Exodus 20, verse 7, the third commandment, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." And just in case we would, in any sort of fashion, take upon our lips the name of God flippantly, we would stand and be condemned. So they don't do it. In Leviticus 24, verse 16, it says, "Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death." So, on the pain of death, just in case, they would not take the name on their lips. They saw the name as holy. And so it was so holy. And remember, what does holy mean? Kadosh, it means to be set apart. Okay, God says, "I am holy, holy, holy," the angels say. He is the set apart one. And so the name is also set apart. So we would not want to take on our lips that which is holy and possibly profane it. From their culture, to name a person is to wield power over that person. And we understand that a little bit in our culture. Have you ever met somebody brand new and they're really good with names? Some of us aren't. Some of us can't see your face, so I have to guess. But some people are really good with names. And they'll come up with you, "Hey, John," and they'll start, and all of a sudden you feel this, they know me. You know, how do they do that? But by naming, and even if you meet somebody, try this sometime. I have a friend of mine does it, he's really good at it. We go to a restaurant, he looks at the waitress's name tag. "Hey, Cindy, how you doing today, Cindy? Cindy, could we have some more coffee? Cindy, thank you very much." And you know what? There's a connection there. All of a sudden, you've made a connection, because by using a person's name, you're creating a connection. But there's also, in the Old Testament, there's a sense of wielding power over it. So when David conquered a city, he would name the city. What is another name for the name city of Jerusalem? The city of David. Ah. So David was renamed, this is the city of David. Why? Because he's putting his name there. He is wielding power over the inhabitants, if you will. Well, then would you dare name the name of God? You would never. Because to name his name is in some aspect in their culture to have power over, really? They wouldn't even go near that one. Because God has power over us, never, ever, ever the other way around. And finally, the last reason they would never name the name is they would interpret Exodus 3:15, where God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations." And the word there forever in the text is olam. So whenever you read forever, it's generally translating a word called olam, which means a long time, into the future, a long extent. But it can also mean, and I think you can get this from a long, to be concealed, to be hidden. Is the future concealed from us? Yeah. If it wasn't, we'd all be millionaires. Because we'd bet on the next Super Bowl or at least the next week's stock market or something, you know. Well, so the future has an underlying meaning of being concealed. So when God said, it will be my name, Olam, it is concealed. They understood, the rabbis understood, that his name is hidden. It is not to be pronounced among the people. So therefore, they would always substitute Adonai in place of which the Septuagint picked up, the New Testament writers used Adonai, Lord. In ancient, go ahead.
Olam means a long time, or does it mean concealed?
It means a long time. The root of the word olam, so you go one step farther beyond olam, the root word of olam is to conceal, to hide. And so you can see if the word means in the future, well, the future is also concealed. It is hidden. So they went back one step further, actually, to the root word of forever, of olam. In ancient Hebrew, there were no vowel points. So if you look at your first page, you'll notice you see four letters. And that's the way ancient Hebrew was written. Literally, there was no spaces, no nothing. I mean, you had to know the text. Because it'd be like us writing a paragraph and putting no spaces in between any of the words. You know, this, we could read it. Why? Because we know the words. We'd pick it up. We'd go, well, yeah, duh, that's what it says. And the same with ancient Hebrew, although it was read right to left. But it was later on in history, about, I don't know when it was, offhand. But they added vowel points, they call it. So there would be a little point above, in the middle, or points underneath the letters that would give you a clue what the vowels were. So that you could say, if you didn't know Hebrew, you could still read it if you knew the vowels. Well, Yahweh, they would not. There were no vowel points to Yahweh. So now it's been lost. It hasn't been pronounced. How do we pronounce this thing? And that's where we come up with the name Jehovah. Jehovah actually takes the vowels of Adonai and puts them in to the Tetragrammaton, the four letters. Ah, so it was sort of a coming together, if you will, of two words, the vowels of one, the consonants of the other, to make a pronounceable word. And it is out of that that the King James pronounced Yehovah. There is no actual word Yehovah. That is not really an actual word anywhere. It's simply how we translate the vowels of Adonai with the letters of Yahweh. Because we really don't know, and any good Jewish scholar, any good commentator would tell you, we really don't know how to pronounce the name of God correctly any longer, because it's been lost. And you've seen some of the reasons why they don't pronounce it. Yahweh, like I said, simply means I am who I am. He will be who he will be. He will be what he was for the patriarchs, what he is now and will remain. He will be everything here for his people. In the Old Testament, the use of the name. What's interesting is, when, just as a final note, as you read through the Old Testament, take note sometime as you're reading, what name of God are they using? Because if the name refers to the character, to this particular way we want to view God, you need to understand that when you're reading that text. For instance, in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, Daniel, Jonah, they use the name Elohim almost exclusively, and they do not use the name of Yahweh, because those are what are considered universal books. They apply to anybody, so they use the name Yahweh. However, in Israel's historical books that relate specifically to Israel, Joshua, Judges, Kings, Samuel, there they specifically use the name Yahweh. The same is true of the Psalms. Read Psalm 42 to 84. In that set of Psalms, almost exclusively they use the word Elohim. And you'll see it translated in your Bibles as simply God. But in Psalm 1 to 41 and 85 and following, not exclusively, but generally they'll use the name Yahweh. And so you have to ask yourself, what does that add to my understanding of what the author is trying to tell us? The name of God is holy. God said that in Exodus chapter 20, "You shall not take the name in vain." We see that all the time. You ever see anybody take the name of Buddha in vain? Ah, bam, oh, Buddha. Oh, nobody does that. Even the pagans don't do that. And you wonder, why do they take the name of God in vain when something happens? I would just leave you with this, that the name of God is holy. Let us come to a fresh understanding of who He is by the use of His name. Let us not be flippant with His name, because in so doing we are speaking His name into a situation. So we want to be very careful in the use of the name of God. Let's close in prayer. I'd love to answer questions, but... Sorry. Next, write them down. Father God, we do thank You for the use of Your name. We thank You that we can call You, as Jesus said, Abba, Father. You are the one who has called us, created us, gives us life. As Paul said, in You we live and move and have our being. So, Father, let us come to a fresh understanding of the name, that we may treat Your name as holy, that we may treat Your name with reverence, that we may not speak it flippantly, but that we would speak it with great awe and reverence. Lord, may You speak this truth into our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.